So Sami, you first of all, please. Psalm 18 and verse 16, David writes, "He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." Now Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and verse 10. "For the little God has proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net, thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." Now Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and verse 1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." And then finally, Psalm 119 and verse 113. Psalm 119, verse 113. "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place, and my shield, I hope, and thy word." Now, the first of all bless these verses to us tonight. Now, the order I'd like to look them in is different from the order we've read, just to save you jumping backwards and forwards. And I'd like to look at the secret place in Psalm 91, and then there was the large place in Psalm 18, and there was the wealthy place in Psalm 66, and the hiding place in Psalm 119. As we think of Psalm 90 and 91, often they're linked together. Psalm 90 being one of five psalms which have the word prayer in their title. That is Psalm 17, Psalm 86, and Psalm 142, which are described to David. And then Psalm 102, it's a prayer of the afflicted. And it's only Psalm 90 that we find that is the only one in the book of Psalms, as far as we know, that has been attributed to Moses, the man of God. It has been said that Moses wrote Psalm 90 after judgment was pronounced on the Israelites because of their unbelief and disobedience, and that only Moses and Joshua and Caleb were spared, and all the rest of the adults who came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. When we come to Psalm 91, we find there are two schools of thought. There's no title there, and Jack Hunter said before that if there's no title to a psalm, then he would think that David wrote the psalm. But there are two schools of thought. Some people think that it was Moses who wrote this Psalm 91 at the same time as he wrote Psalm 90. And others think it was David after he had advised Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 8. Remember, "Thou Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers, and serve him with a willing heart and a perfect mind. For the Lord searcheth all the hearts. If thou seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Now again, reading through Psalm 91, if we read the first two verses, and then go down to the end of the chapter, verses 14 to 16, one would think it was David who wrote the psalm. It was writing similar to what David wrote in other psalms. But again, as you think of the verses in between, from verse 3 down to verse 12, then one would get the impression it was Moses that wrote the psalm. So there's the two trains of thought, whether it was David or whether it was Moses who wrote the psalm. The choice is yours. Well, we know again that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us all. Again, as we think of Psalm 91, there's so many who have been passing through times of illness, and some of the older saints, housebound saints, have really enjoyed Psalm 91 as they've sat in the quietness of the home. But as I was thinking about Psalm 91, it was the titles of God that impressed me. We read there of the secret place of the Most High, and we read there about the shadow of the Almighty, and then we read there of the Lord Jehovah, he is my refuge, my God, in him will I trust. And we find again that this title, My God, occurs some 250 times in our Bibles. And Newbery says it signifies the strong one, the first, which shows God to be the mighty one, the first great cause of all. So it says he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And someone has said it is only there that we find God's wisdom for our struggles, God's answers to our questions, and God's truth for our understanding. And again, there is a secret hiding place in which God keeps his own safe, secure and sheltered from all harm. It is known to him alone. And in this hidden secret place, what fellowship is made as God unveils his tenderness and whispers, Thou art mine. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. In earlier days we were told, always look carefully at the law of first mention. And again, as we think of the title of God, the Most High, and the first mention is found in Genesis chapter 14. And it says there concerning Melchizedek that he was the priest of the Most High God. And this Melchizedek, he seems to appear and then disappear. And someone has said that the greatness of Melchizedek is maintained by the silence of Scripture, while the greatness of the true Melchizedek is the subject of all Scripture. So this Melchizedek, he just suddenly appears and then he disappears. But again, as he appears, we find that he blessed Abraham and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God who hath delivered thine hands, thine enemies into thy hands. And Abraham had refused an offer of reward from the king of Sodom, and because of this, because he looked to the Lord to reward him. First, he says this, that the Lord may not pay you back with the silver of earthly prosperity, but he will discharge his promise in the gold of spiritual joy. The Most High God. As we look in the book of Daniel, we read there about the Most High God, isn't it? As well, remember the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are cast into the fiery furnace. Remember Nebuchadnezzar had made the decree, and they would not bow down to the idol. And Nebuchadnezzar made the decree that the furnace be heated 7 times more than what it normally was, and for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be cast into the fiery furnace. And we know the story how it says that Nebuchadnezzar's most mighty men took them and cast them into the fiery furnace. And we know that when they cast Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in, these mighty men came under the judgment of God themselves. But then Nebuchadnezzar had second thoughts, as we know. And remember, he came near to the fiery furnace, and he says, I see 4 men loose. And he cries out to them and says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come hither. Again, the fourth one, as we know, was likened unto the Son of God. And we find that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came forth from this fiery furnace. And it says, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was any hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. You know, in our working days, I got a phone call one day to go to Combury Primary School immediately. And so there I went away to Combury Primary School. And as I went in, the janitor and the head teacher were sitting together. And the janitor's, the colour of his face was the colour of beetroot. And we find that his hair was all singed. And his eyebrows were gone. And the hair on his arms was singed. And his shirt was singed. It was really funny to look at him, but I thought, I'd better not laugh here. The smell of fire was upon him. He had disregarded the safety regulations for a coal boiler. And fortunately for him, he wasn't in the burns unit in St. John's Hospital. He had the smell of fire about, and he saw he had been affected by this coal boiler going back on him. But not so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been in the furnace heated 7 times more than normal, and they came out and there was no smell of fire upon them. And so again, as we think of this, Nebuchadnezzar addressed them as servants of the Most High God. They had been dwelling in the secret place, and the Lord had delivered them. But again, as we come back to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, remember, it says he knew the judgment of the Most High. And when he was recovered, it says he blessed the Most High, and he acknowledged that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he praised and honored him. Therefore, verse 4 says, he shall cover him with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust, his truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. And we're thinking about the Gospels now, aren't we? As we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, how often would I have gathered them as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and he would not. And so here, again, we think of the Most High God. Psalm 19, David, remember, cries out, keep me as the apple of thine eye, and hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Now, I used to think that the apple of the eye, you know, we speak about some of the children, and that the apple of their eye, they're our favourites, if we're allowed favourites. But you know, that isn't the meaning here at all. We understand by Jim Flanagan, and he says that the eye, there is no part of the human body more precious and tender than the eye. And it's the thought of the pupil here as the apple of the eye, the very centre of that tenderness. And what David is asking for here, he wanted to be kept and preserved by God's tender care and compassion. And he says, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Remember Ruth, she was there. Remember Ruth chapter 2, the Lord recompensed thy work. And a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. A stranger in a strange land, but she could trust it, and she was kept and preserved under the shadow of the Almighty. Under his wings I am safe and abiding. Though the night deepens in tempest and wild, still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me. I am his child. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. So again, as we think of the shadow of the Almighty, and again, as we think of the law of first mention, we find that in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham knew God as the Almighty. In chapter 28, Isaac knew God as the Almighty. And in chapter 35, Jacob knew God as the Almighty. You know, we're coming to Exodus chapter 6, and the Lord speaks to Moses, and the Lord says that, I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name God Almighty, the All-Sufficient One, but by name Jehovah, the one that is and that was and is to come, I was not known unto them. And so here in Psalm 90, all these titles are used together, and as we've said already, he sums it up when he says, my God, in him will I trust. He's trusted in the strong one, the first great cause of all. How good to be dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. When we come into Psalm 18, it says there, he brought me forth into a large place, he delighted me, he delivered me because he delighted in me. And again, Jim Flanagan says that this is a song. Psalm 18 is a song of a grateful heart. As we think of Psalm 18, and we see the title, we find that David wrote this psalm. David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke unto the Lord the words of this psalm in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And again, we find that Psalm 18 is written in 2 Samuel chapter 22. There are some small differences between Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel chapter 22. And again, it has been suggested that the difference is because one of them, the psalm, possibly was written in earlier days in David's life, and then it was revised in his latter days. So that would maybe give the answer to the small differences that there is in Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22. You know, we sometimes sing, days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrow's path I often tread, but the Saviour still is with me, by his hand I'm safely led. And this is really what we've got here in Psalm 18. Because he writes there about the sorrows of death compassing him about. He writes about distress, he writes about darkness, and he writes about deliverance. Now that's life's experiences, isn't it? Times of death, and there's distress and darkness. But again, there are times of deliverances. Verse 19, it says, the Lord had brought him out of straitening circumstances, that's the thought, into Allah's praise. From the cave of Adullam, remember, for all that were in distress and day and who were discontented, they had come to David and made him king. But what he was saying now, that was all in the past. And now he's on the throne. Now if you think of Joseph, remember, it could be written the same thing over Joseph's life. Remember, there was the pit, and then there was the prison, and then there was the palace, and then the Lord brought him forth into a last place. He delivered him because he delighted. But again, as we think of David and as we think of Joseph, we could write over these words in Hebrews chapter 12, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, nevertheless afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 36, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. We could apply the words that the poet wrote concerning the Lord Jesus. Gold mountains in the midnight air witness the fervour of his prayer, the desert his temptation knew, his conflict and his victory too. And that was David's experience, David's experience of life. But the Lord had delivered him and brought him into this large place. Psalm 66. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried, we went through fire and water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place, into an overflowing place. Again, if we go back to Exodus chapter 3, remember God had promised them a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and I think about 14 times over, this land is referred to as a land flowing with milk and honey. Deuteronomy chapter 11, remember the Lord says, and this is amazing, every place the sole of your feet shall tread upon shall be yours. Now that is an amazing statement. What a promise to them. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon shall be yours. Deuteronomy chapter 8, it speaks about an abundance of water. And I don't think we really appreciate the water in this country. You speak to Robert Muir or you speak to Jim Legg and they will tell you that in Botswana and in Zambia, the water's at a premium. And here God had provided them with an abundance of water. And he goes on to say, a land with wheat and barley and vines and oil, olives and bread without scarceness. But you know, when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find there are conditions that are laid down. What are the conditions? They were to love the Lord with all their heart, and they were to keep his commandments, and bind them for a sign upon their hands, and write them upon the post of their doors. So these things affected their hands, and their hearts, and their homes. And you know, it's never changed. It's the same with us today. I'll give us homes where Christ is Lord and Master, the Bible read and precious hymns still sung, where prayers comes first in peace, and in disaster, and praise is natural speech on every tongue. And so again today, God is looking for us, looking for a response from us as well. Colossians chapter 1, remember Paul prayed that the Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. If only we could respond to the challenge of that now, what an enjoyment there is for us in this wealthy place, in this overflowing place. Go to Ephesians, remember, verse chapter 1, verse 7 speaks about the riches of his grace. Verse 18 speaks about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Chapter 2, the exceeding riches of his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Truly a wealthy place, an overflowing place. Samuel Rutherford, he said, I've tasted of Christ's own manna, and it has put my mouth out of taste for the brown bread of this world's joys. But again, we've got to remember there's always a spiritual price to pay for spiritual power. Numbers 13, remember, Caleb stilled the people and said, let us go up at once and possess the land. But we find, sadly, they said, we will not go. So again, I say that God gives us the ingredients for our daily bread, but he expects us to do the baking. And again, trust God to move your mountains, but keep on climbing. Let us go up at once. And they said, we will not go. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, remember Joshua says, there shall no man be able to stand before thee, be strong and of good courage. And again, we've got to remember that courage is not the absence of fear, but the ability to disregard and overcome it. So everything was there for them, but they had to go in and possess it. The driver, I say to us often, George, the only thing you get free is your salvation, remember. And after that, you only get what you go in for. And you can conquer by continuing and perseverance can tip the scales of failure to success. How much we need to go in and possess the land. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And the margin says this, I am come that you might have life and have this life which is above the common. Remember Peter, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, but we've got to go in and possess it. Just on the 33, Moses writes, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel shall then dwell safely. Well, see, God was going to do it, but he had to finish it off. It's not just, you're really just sitting in back and expect God to do everything. God expects us to respond, and if we do respond, there would be and will be a time. As you remember, Paul said, Timothy, go on and possess the land, he's saying to Timothy, and your hardness is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says to Timothy again, be strong and of good courage. He says again, striving for the masteries, we've got to strive lawfully. It speaks about the husbandman laboring, and that we speak of toil and sweating, isn't it? There is a spiritual price to pay for spiritual. But you know, again, as we think of the apostle, what he's read, just read in your quietness, 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 6. And it's amazing what Paul suffered. But he said this, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And he could say at the finish, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. For Paul, there was a spiritual price to pay for spiritual power. And Paul was prepared to pay it. Hudson Taylor says this, God's work done, and God's ways will never lack God's supplies. Psalm 78, remember, behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Not just a trickle. Not just a trickle. It says that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. This indeed, again, was a wealthy place. This was an overflowing. Remember the disciples in Luke chapter 5. The Lord Jesus says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And they said, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the nets. And it says, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. The Lord brought them into a wealthy place. Think of the Lord, remember, with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fish. What are these amongst so many? And yet after it, we find over 5,000 ate, and there was 12 baskets extra. Indeed was an overflowing place. Remember Malachi chapter 3. The Lord says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and pour you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. An overflowing place. And we all know that God has never changed. Remember Jeremiah chapter 33, Jeremiah shut up in prison. And yet the Lord says to him, call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest. Now, I was thinking about that this morning, you know, what Hudson Taylor said, and he said this, the prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty works of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which you do not know. God wants us to come into this wealthy place, this overflowing grace. Psalm 119. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. The thought is that I hate divided or doubting thoughts. And remember, that was what it was in Elijah's day in 1 Kings chapter 18. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. And the thought is this: how long are you going to jump between the two branches? You've got to make up your mind. The lack conviction. And so this is what the writer is saying here. I hate divided thoughts. I hate doubting thoughts. I hate those who leap from branch to branch. And again, in earlier days, we were told this, that we must accept wholeheartedly the authority of the Word of God. And the fixed law of church jurisdiction is the Word of God. Divine principles do not stretch. You either keep them or break them. And God's standards are not relative, but absolute. Again, we can look at this another way. We've all had doubts at times, haven't we? Doubts creep into our minds. But the Lord says, you know, if we're like that, we ought to remember this, that he is our hiding place. Remember Psalm 32, David was there. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve you from trouble, thou shalt compass me with songs of deliverance. Is the word difficult? Jesus directs thee. Is the path dangerous? Jesus protects thee. Fear not, nor falter not, let the word cheer thee. All through unfolding here, he will be near thee. And so the psalmist says, thou art my hiding place and my shield. And again, it has been said, the wise will recognize their limitations, and God's unlimited power. And that, thank God, is available to us today. And again, as we say, you do the casting, and God will do the hearing. Again, they're at my hiding place, and so the person really here is the place. And someone again has said, the first thing for our soul's help, the first thing for his glory, and the first thing for our own usefulness is to keep ourselves in perpetual communion with the Lord Jesus, and to see that the vital spirituality of our Christianity is maintained over and above everything else. And that would really bring us back to Psalm 91 again, isn't it? Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And so there's the secret place, and there's a large place, and there's a wealthy place, and there's a hiding place for every one of us to enjoy. We shall pray. Our Father, again, we just thank you for thy word. And we just ask you that each of us just might have been helped and blessed and encouraged tonight as we thought of these things together. Just remember to stay. I'm disappointed that there's nobody from the outside in the hall here tonight. But again, we just would commit that to thee for thy own rule, and just help the company to continue faithfully and to leave the rest with thee. And we just would pray that there might yet be times of blessing and salvation in the area. Take us all home safe tonight. Remember us all for good and encourage us in thy shift. In our Savior's name.